draw your attention once again to Hebrews chapter 6 and those verses which basically form the text for the sermon, and what is sort of a wider proclamation of the fundamental idea that is developed through these chapters of Jesus as the forerunner. And what we have here in verse 18 through 20, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, so far from chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews has said Jesus is Son. He's the Son in a very particular way. He's the eternal Son by which the heavens were made, but he's the Son who is holding a unique position between God and us. He is the Son as Savior. He is the mediatorial Son. He's the Son, unlike any other Son, such that the Son that Adam was to be and failed now has been taken up by Christ. And in 2:17, we are told that Jesus is the high priest. But then in chapter 5, the same Christ is presented as both Son and high priest. And then in 6:20 and following, his priesthood is presented as that which is like Melchizedek in the sense that it is not the Levitical priesthood. It is not according to the law. It is something which is other than that, and it is a permanent priesthood on our behalf, a priesthood in all the authority. And the fundamental change that's being set out here between the old dispensation of grace in the covenant of grace and the new dispensation of the covenant of grace is that the old temple, the old tabernacle, with its outer court and its inner court and its holy of holies and its priesthood, who would go in and penetrate the veil in complete and utter invisibility to the rest of Israel. And they would do their things in there and supposedly make atonement. And then they would come out. That has been replaced. No longer the blood of bulls and goats and a priesthood that fails because there's a high priest and he dies and somebody else must take his place, and year in and year out they offer the same sacrifices and the great buckets of blood and animals slaughtered over and over again, sprinkled and splashed on the altar, the blood of bulls and goats, which are not able to take away sin season upon season, all witnessing that a day of salvation, a Savior, a sacrifice to end all sacrifices must come. And the writer of Hebrews says that day has come. And that day has come in Jesus and his once for all sacrifice. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, we talked about Jesus as our faithful high priest, and that in offering the perfect sacrifice, and how he was made in order to be that perfect priest. But we didn't say anything about him being the apostle. And that is something we're not used to thinking of Jesus to be. And yet if you go to the Gospel of John over and over and over again, you would recognize there, if you were reading in Greek, that Jesus is the one who is sent from the Father. He is the apostle from the Father. He is the one who was sent from the Father that he might bring us to the Father. And he constantly refers to himself as the one who is sent. And he refers us to the Father who sent him, and to the fact that they are the Father's words, they are the Father's works. And then, ascending to heaven, he will send another paraclete, that is, another apostle, another emissary from the Father, and he will bring the things of Christ to us. That other apostle is the Holy Spirit. So that Christ says to the disciples, listen, it's to your advantage that I go. And when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And the implication is very clear. I will be with you in a way that I am not with you now, in a way that is far greater, far better, far deeper, far more thorough, beyond the cross, you see, and beyond the resurrection. And in that glorious day of that ascension into the right hand of God, being seated in the majesty on high, that day we sing of in Psalm 24, that day when taking that place as our mediator, as the final Adam, as the King of all creation, the Savior who now can send the Spirit and apply all that he's gotten for us, that he might bring us to the Father, he has entered not a tabernacle made with hands, but he's entered into the very holiest place. If you will, he's entered into the very heart of the Father, having come from the bosom of the Father to save us. He has returned there. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to return. But coming for us, he returns for us. And that's what our verses are talking about. And that's developing theme of who Jesus is, who comes to receive us and to get us. And in the progress of what he is doing in the commission of the Father and the place that it gives him, he goes back for us because he is our anchor in heaven and our hope is our Savior. Our hope is that we will join him and enter into the rest that was promised. And he is the anchor of our soul in glory. And he is the forerunner because he goes first so that we may follow after. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He asks of the Father, in a high priestly prayer to which we are given the privilege of hearing before he's seated in glory, like the Psalms, but in a way even greater, because we are listening into the communion of the Father and the Son as he's preparing to send the Spirit to us in John 17:24. And what he is asking the Father today, we hear him ask the Father then, but the difference is, seated at the right hand in majesty on high, he is asking from that position of accomplished authority and power. All authority, all power in heaven and on earth given him to actually execute that prayer that he speaks so tenderly, so intimately in the Father's ear, face to face with the Father. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me from before the foundation of the world. Words of love and of fellow communion and commitment in the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son, that you might have a place in glory and understand and witness all that our glorious Savior has accomplished on our behalf. And that begins to be opened up for us in Hebrews chapter 2 already with verses 10 and 11 and following, when we read that it was fitting that he, that is God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is the founder of our salvation, the whole of it, from beginning to end. And therefore, he had to be made like us in every respect, that he might be that merciful and faithful high priest. These two ideas are twins. They're tandem, linked together inseparably, because it's as high priest he goes into the holy place, but being the Son who must found the new humanity, who must found the new heavens and the new earth, he enters into the holy place to be the pioneer and the prince who conquers, who builds, who creates and recreates, whose resurrection power is going to be that which is exercised when he returns to make all things new and to change these bodies of humiliation to be like his glorious body. And so he is not simply our high priest, but as our mediatorial king who is the Son, he is the founder of the city of Zion, of which the word of God speaks in Hebrews 12. But he's unseen. We don't see Jesus today. And that's why he's called the anchor of our hope. You throw an anchor into the sea, and what comes of it? It disappears. And it goes away. Fortunately, you have a tether, a chain, something to hold on to it. And in the Mediterranean, it would unch. That's a very strange old English word I made up. It unches into the ooze. Some are sandbanks, a lot of mud laying around there. And it sucks itself in and slows down your craft, maybe even holds it where you want it to be, but you don't see it. It gives you stability. It gives you a steadiness. It's an anchor. It was a very common expression in the ancient world because it was a very common experience. Anchors were very important. They came in all shapes, sizes, and weights. But you need an anchor. And Jesus is not an anchor that we've thrown into the abyss. He's an anchor that when he was raised from the dead, when he rose incorruptible to the right hand of God, anchored us in glory. We are fixed there. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul would put it. And there's an anchor there, which is an infallible hope, as real and as victorious and as powerful and as permanent as Jesus himself is. So is our hope infallible. It is anchored in glory. And that's part of what our text is trying to teach us to understand. And it goes on in Hebrews 4:14, is this idea in tandem with the priesthood, this wonderful sense of Christ entering into the holy place to root us there. And not like the high priest of the Old Testament, who goes into this unknown place where if he doesn't enter properly, he's killed, where Israel can't go, he has to go for them. But they never get in there. Jesus goes to bring us in there, to bring us into the holy place, to be priests with him there of our God. So in chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." You see, it's as if the curtains that hide the holy place, he's passed through the heavens. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in need." What is that throne of grace? It was symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant that was in the holy place, where Israel could never kneel and pray, but where only her high priest could kneel and pray. But you're called because you have an anchor there. Someone who's already there, an invisible presence, yes, you can't see Jesus there. We're not allowed to peer into glory yet. But there he is, and we are anchored, we are tethered to the throne of grace. We are there by an inseparable chain, whose links are the powerful Holy Spirit binding us to Christ, which you have experienced in your faith. Your faith is not some subjective thing to be doubted. If Jesus has called you and you have believed, our fathers in the faith said that's real. And you should understand that that is the evidence and the experience and the blessing, the principal blessing of our union with Christ. It is a gift from on high, and you're to cherish it and acknowledge it and develop it. It's the chain that links you to the throne of grace, which was the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. And once for all, that blood, he entered with that blood into the holy place. And there our sins are forgiven. And so it goes on in Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, which is our text. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Having become a high priest forever, you can read between the lines there, not like the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. And then this gets opened up, this whole Melchizedek business. And we see some of what I've just been saying said again in Hebrews 8, verse 1 and verse 5. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And then verse 5, they served a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But as it is, verse 6, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And then you have chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, not to offer like those priests did, not his own blood year in and year out. But verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, you see, he puts away all the sacrifices by the sacrifice of himself. And then chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You see, that being the key. There at the altar, there at the throne of grace, there in the Holy of Holies at the mercy seat. What is sprinkled? Now, it's not an ark. It's not a chest. It's not a golden covered seat with the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat. It's really got cherubim. It's got the real thing. It's those holy creatures in the presence of God, where God is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all the earth is full of his glory. The vision of God in glory. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, there the blood of Jesus is received by the Father before all. What he did for us. And I can't imagine what the creatures, what the angels, but all the heavenly hosts must have felt, what must they have thought when the most horrible thing that's ever occurred in the history of mankind took place and Jesus was crucified for sinners? And what must have been the unspeakable sense of uncontrolled elation in the presence of the Father as he's received into glory? And what wonder when all that has been purchased by him is then continuously being connected to you and those like you throughout the world, and worthless sinners such as I am are connected to that glorious throne of grace and given a place in glory which is anchored in the very person of Jesus and can never be moved. And so the writer says, would you please come now and take advantage of that? By the new and living way that he's opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Here's our hope, the anchor of our soul. And with that in mind, you see, we are being told, then be steadfast and immovable in your confession, first of all. And then secondly, you have that sense of ready, unshakable access. In the assurance of grace and pardon, you come with a sense of belonging into the very throne room of God and plead your case. Why would we fail to do that? Why would we feel like strangers? And then there's added that wonderful line in our text, you see, that we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And we say, how so? Well, that's where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. That expression means he's established that outpost by going there so that we can follow. We belong in glory. And the one who goes out before the army to scout, to make the plays, that one who goes out as the founder, the author of our salvation, the founder of our city. If God is the founder and the builder of Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem, it is executed through the one who is its principal architect and builder, who always executes the will of the Father. It is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we simply don't have an anchor. We've got an anchor that's anchored in glory, which chain is being retracted with an anchor in us. And we are being pulled up to glory by our forerunner. Our forerunner has gone to prepare a place for us to be with him in glory, which means that your entrance into glory is already secured by his entrance into glory. That your current represent. Did you ever feel inadequate to come and pray to God because you've sinned? Did you ever feel like you don't belong before the throne of grace, or that the majesty and the holiness of the presence of God is just not something that you taste or entered into? That doesn't have to be. This is something that the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is yours. Don't give it up. Don't neglect it. Don't think lightly of it and let it drift away so that you drift away. This is unspeakable privilege. And it's really there for the believer. You have no reason to doubt your salvation based on your weakness. It's very typical. I've helped people die for 40 years. It's very typical of people as they reach the end, because our bodies betray us, that they begin to lose that surety of salvation. Not everyone, but liver functions fail. We don't feel ourselves. Our kidneys fail. Our systems are being poisoned. Our brains are shrinking and shriveling. And then we hit our 40s. But behave yourself. So It's something that happens that people feel so bad, and they feel badly, and they begin to doubt their salvation. They fear. I was just talking with someone else who was facing a serious diagnosis the other day, and I immediately recognized what he was going through. I said, what's troubling you is what we all go through when we get a death sentence. It's the nowness of it. It's the nowness of the thing, the inevitability in terms of its presence. It's now. You always think of it as then, but when it's now, you see, and then people find difficulty praying. They begin to say, I'm going to really see God, and I haven't taken it very seriously. Will he save me? They've believed all their life in the gospel. But at that moment, suddenly, the nowness of these things, how badly they feel, and the sense, I'm not worthy, makes them doubt that they will have a place in glory. They've seen others suffer. And they said it was not a happy outcome. Wouldn't we be entered into heaven and be joyful? It's different for every soul. Bunyan's beautiful Pilgrim's Progress, the experience of the river crossing is not the same for everyone. But the grace is same. The reality of the anchor of the soul is the same. Our hope isn't in ourselves. The surety of our salvation isn't in ourselves. We have an anchor in glory, and the chain is pulling us up where we're anchored. And the forerunner has prepared a place because Jesus didn't rise into heaven for himself. He didn't have to come, and he didn't have to go. He came for us, he purchased us, and he's gone into the bosom of the Father to bring us there. He's our forerunner on our behalf. And whenever we think of Jesus as our high priest, we shouldn't think of that as just a general condition that he enjoys. We should think of that in terms of the very personal terms I talked about this morning in this morning's message. He's the forerunner for me. He is bringing me there. He's prepared a place for me. He's gone ahead to secure that place and bring me there. And that's inseparable from his work as high priest. These are tandem ideas. And we sing them, and you need to start to recognize them in the Psalms again and again and again, as David, the founder of Zion, the one who conquers so that we have a Jerusalem, that city whose builder and architect is God. It's for us, and our champion and our hero has already breached the walls. He's passed through the veil. He's conquered Satan and death and hell and sin, and he's conquered the grave, and he's been raised from the dead and seated where we will be with him. And that's the way you pray. You go there by him. You hope there, with a hope that is not, gee, I wish it were so, but rather it's a hope that is a certain and infallible hope that structures the whole rest of your living and your doing. It's immovable. And because I will be raised incorruptible, because I will see Jesus face to face, because the Father has determined by the Son, and now my prayers are anchored there, that he will hear every prayer. He will collect my tears in a bottle, that I have a record and he will hold me dear, and he will bring me to himself. So I will believe, and so I will press. I will ever press forward in the knowledge of that, and I will not doubt, and I will not fear, and I will not be shaken by the nowness of the transition. And I have now somewhere I may go to prepare for the nowness of the then. And we have a certainty, you see. This is where the assurance of grace and pardon comes from. This is the kind of syllogism with which you argue with your soul. This is the knowledge that comes to you like light in a dark place. When you understand and assimilate these things, you walk in a world connected to a world you can't see, with a sense of the inevitability of the victory of the Savior being enjoyed by you even as you go through. And Paul can say, this suffering for a little while, but so much greater weight of glory. That sense of the weight of glory outweighing any of the suffering, any of the contradiction, it's what allows people to go to martyrdom. It's what allows people to go through pain and suffering. It's what allows us to be a positive witness in a world that doesn't want to hear us. We can live joyfully, thankfully, openly. We should be bald-faced, open Christians who testify to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every pursuit of life, without embarrassment, without concern how people receive it. They're going to be offended no matter how you put it. So why not put it plain? I mean, yes, we want to put it loving. Yes, we want to be polite. But as I asked a dear moderate pastor one time, I said, okay, let's look for the moderate position here. Jesus is dead and buried, or Jesus is risen from the dead. What's the moderate position? We need to stand anchored in glory, unafraid, unbowed, unembarrassed. This is what Paul means when he says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't mean that he's not blushing about the gospel. He means the rug will not be pulled out from underneath me. It's impossible for the promises of God to fail. And I will never find God dealing with me in any other way but faithfulness. And I stand here unashamed. And I will not be brought to shame. And therefore, whether they persecute, whether I give my body, I will not be ashamed. It's the power of God. Now, doesn't it make us want to rush to prayer and to use what God has given it? Doesn't it want... Don't these truths create in us a certain sense then that though I don't deserve these things, my future is secure. I don't have to live in worry, doubt, and fear. I belong in glory, and nothing can stop that now. And then you go and do what you have to do for Jesus. I don't know what the difficult thing is that you need to do for Jesus this week, but you do. And you can do it. You can just go and do it. Just do it. Because the Savior gives you all that you need. And there's nothing at stake for you. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to survive this world anyway. You're going to be upheld and protected, heard and supplied, and at last secured in glory in such a way that nothing can come between you and the fullest possible experience of the love of God which is yours in Christ Jesus. We have a forerunner on our behalf, and he's anchored us in glory. Let's live like it, holding fast to our confession, ever living in hope, and coming with a consistent confidence to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would welcome us into your presence as we learn to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to have ready access, and make us aware of how available you are to us, how secure we are in the Savior, and help us to be ready, able, and willing to serve you regardless of the cost, and to so do in such a way that we bring you glory and honor, that you would be glorified in our living, that whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do, something of that connection to glory and all that means for the manner of our living might be displayed. But we pray that you would deal with our doubts and our fears and with our sense of unworthiness and our reluctance to make ourselves fully available and fully using all that you have supplied for us. And we pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit to bring us to a refreshed life of prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.